the schedule was first released for this, and I saw that I got both the chapters Sin and then Election, I honestly thought to myself, well, this is going to be a doozy. However, just like in studying on the chapter about sin, I actually found studying this chapter to be extremely beneficial, confirming, and encouraging. And it's interesting. In a way, I liken J.I. Packer to almost like a C.S. Lewis, is regard to they always surprise you in how sometimes they draw attention to an amazing truth, but then the way they decide to explain it is just amazing, out of the box, and you're thinking, wow. And so I think J.I. Packer repeatedly wowed me in this chapter, and I feel like I learned more about Election than I ever have in my life. So chapter 13, Election. J.I. Packer opens this chapter painting what seems to many of us to be a familiar picture of strife, I think. And so he starts out by saying arguments about election. And he doesn't necessarily mean arguments in favor of. He's talking about arguments that are often against. I'll seek to put different, I guess, divisions up here for anybody that's wanting to take notes. All right, so arguments about election. Texts like Paul, he says, are waved like banners. Words like Calvinist and Arminian fly like bullets. People blink and go red. Everyone ends up flustered and hot under the collar. To me, that sounds like a Canadian described that, not an American, but which J.I. Packer is. Sometimes, looking back on these unhappy exchanges, we find ourselves resenting the very existence of the doctrine which occasions such high feelings. So he further describes how we can often think that this doctrine of election is actually an encumbrance to Christian unity, and it's an opportunity for agnostics or atheists, I might add, to mock God's character, that it can be a stumbling block to those seeking Christ. And thus, we often conclude that the doctrine not only isn't edifying, but that it should be dumbed down or given little importance. Or I might add, as we've seen, just completely disregarded altogether, or rewritten, or given incorrect meaning. But then J. Packer asks, because of this, can we dismiss it? Or more exactly, can we dismiss election? Now, I think Packer is being honest. He admits that it's easy to get the subject of election out of proportion. And no doubt we've seen that and that it's been done. And I would say it also continues to be done by some today. But whether this misproportion allows the disregarding of this doctrine is another question. Packer is right to assert that the Apostle Paul wouldn't seem to indicate that this doctrine is unimportant. And I would add other people in the Bible that talk about this. Nor is Paul embarrassed about it. Nor does he take issue with it. And he does not show shame or see it as a stumbling block, as some of us might think. He simply accepts it and expounds it as an integral part of the gospel, J.I. Packer says. And when he teaches on it, it is for one end only: to help Christians see how great is the grace that saved them and to move them to a worthy response in worship and Christian living. So let's turn quick. I want us to look at a few of the passages that J.I. Packer sets forth that kind of represent the main theme and the main usage and a discussion of the doctrine of election in our Bible. So the first one's going to be Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Right, so in reading this, I don't think that sounds very negative, right? He chose us. His good pleasure, meaning his pleasure, it was out of his goodness. God's pleasure is goodness and in love, right? So I think, you know, Paul is talking about election in a manner that should be encouraging to the Christian. So next, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, okay? It's another good word we need to pay attention to today. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, one might not think this passage is as positive because, you know, he's talking about us. Low, weak, foolish. But he says, I'm going to choose that. I'm going to choose them and confound the things of this world. Just a couple more. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone... I started on the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Don't worry, you're not wrong. The teacher's wrong. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and then last, 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Just two books over, I believe. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed
of the testimony about our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All right, so here, J.I. Packer helps bring us what we should really be focusing on. This is what the Bible says about election, not man. And so then it has to be said that we can't dismiss it because, as Packer says, it has a very practical relevance for the Christian. You ever heard people say, I think Christianity should just be relevant? Okay, well, this is it right here. This is relevant. So sometimes the thought of election leads Paul to show Christians different things. And one of these things is an invitation to praise. Another is to bring assurance, encouragement, and comfort, which I would say is the opposite of doubt. And an ethical appeal to encourage holiness. Okay? These are the practical, relevant things that J.A. Packer says Paul's talking about. Now, if the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has this kind of outlook on election, then we have to challenge any thought of ours that see election as unedifying, unimportant, or even worse, unbiblical. In Paul's hands, Packer says, it's a wellspring of worship, assurance, and holy living. However, it is understandable that our experience in looking back on church history, that election is often misunderstood or misapplied, or both. And that's where Packer says, because of that, it's not for idle curiosity. So I want to read a quote directly from Packer. He says, the fact is that the doctrine of election, dealing as it does with the inmost secrets of God's will, is strong meat, very nourishing to those who can take it, but acutely indigestible to those whose spiritual system is out of order. And the symptoms of indigestion, let it be said, appear not only when the doctrine is rejected, but also when it's misapplied. Biblical teaching on election is meant to make Christians humble, confident, joyful, and active, but the doctrine can be held and propagated in a way that makes them instead proud, presumptuous, complacent, and lazy, so that this teaching may become a stumbling block to those who receive it, no less than to those who object it. And then he goes on to quote Calvin. I'll just quote Calvin on the last portion of this. Calvin says, the best sobriety is not only in learning to follow where God leads, but also when he makes an end of teaching to cease from wishing to be wise. Let me read that again. The best rule of sobriety is not only in learning to follow wherever God leads, but also when he makes an end of teaching to cease from wishing to be wise. Okay, so in other words, when God stops, we need to stop. Now, the idea of election. J.A. Packer talks about in the Hebrew and then also in the Greek Septuagint in the New Testament, the idea of election, the words that are used are elect and choose. And he says more so that these words express the idea of picking out or selecting something or someone from a number of available alternatives. So some more basic practical examples of the use of the word are, and so sometimes they refer to man making a choice. Okay? Some examples he gives is like in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when David's fighting Goliath, David goes and picks or chooses five smooth stones from the brook. Another example is in Deuteronomy, when Moses is laying out God's law for the cities of refuge, and in talking about perhaps like a runaway slave picking a suitable dwelling that pleases them. They pick a certain place. And lastly, when Joshua is telling Israel, you need to choose. Choose now today which God you are going to serve. So the word isn't just exclusive to God's choice. There are examples of where it refers to man's choices, choices man is making. However, there are instances to what it means in regards to God's choice, God making a choice, and specifically in acts of grace and divine mercy. Okay? Now, this is where Packer starts to lead us into some of the really heavy stuff, all right? So he says that election is free and unconditional. Packer says divine choice of sinners for preordained destiny is presented as, one, an act of grace. It's not shown as something else in the Bible. It's also showed as undeserved favor. Okay? Not like, hey, can you do me a favor? No, but bestowing favor on someone. It's also a benefit. Not a benefit that we would think of in this Western world, like I have a job and as part of my contract will be I get benefits and I'm working for these benefits. It's not something we work for. It's a bestowed benefit, a gift. It also excludes merit absolutely, Packer says. Meaning, absolutely meaning there's not one single thing or ounce of merit that plays into this. Thus meaning there is no basis of works. God doesn't make his decisions and elections based off of any work we've done or foresees that we will do. Thus, election is free and unconditional. Now, Packer states that election does not depend upon or is called forth by the constrained by anything whatever in those who are its subjects. Meaning, there's nothing about us that would cause God to elect us. And he continues, it's actually a spontaneous resolve on God's part, just as were his decisions to create, so are his decisions to redeem. Now, there's several scriptural observations that Packer gives us to defend that election not only is a good thing, but it's free and unconditional. The first, Packer implies it, but he doesn't say it, so I'll specifically mention it, is all have sinned, okay? All men. We are all born in sin, children of Adam. We have that original sin nature, and according to that nature, we carry out the desires of our flesh. Okay, we do what we want, and that is sin. Now, then Packer starts with that, you know, being understood, God owes sinners no mercy whatsoever of any kind. God only actually owes us condemnation. No, it's no injustice of God if he does not resolve to bless us or to save us. However, it is a wonder of free grace when he does. Because God does end up saving some. which points to Romans 9, 14 through 18. And in that, Paul says, so then it no longer depends on human will or exertion, but on God, who has mercy. Also, think with me real quick about the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is being arrested, right? And Peter draws his sword. Peter thinks he's going to stop. And Jesus basically says, Peter, stop. I have 12 legions of angels on standby. If you do the math, it's anywhere between 72,000 to 144,000 angels, most people, scholars would say. That's a lot. I believe Jesus, at that moment, even though he was accomplishing the will of the triune God of which he is a part, I believe Jesus reserved the right in that moment to say, I'm done with this. Father, send them. And that's what we deserve. We don't deserve his mercy. What we deserve right now is 12 legions of angels coming and leveling this place like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what we deserve. But he shows mercy. We must know that by the election of grace, Christ chooses rather to go to the cross. In this picture, Christ chooses to go to the cross and chooses to suffer for his elect, whom were chosen by him before the world began. Why? The Bible simply says because he has mercy on whom he has mercy. And a further question, why? Because it's simply his good pleasure. He loves us. And you know what? J.A. Packer says, this is exactly where you stop asking why. There's no other why questions to answer. And in fact, that's where Paul tells us to stop, isn't it? J.A. Packer says, this is where we start worshiping and giving thanks. But Paul anticipates further questions, right? And I get it, but Paul says, no, stop. Who are you, O man, to talk against God? Paul doesn't go into further explanation. Instead of going deeper and deeper into why, he instead proceeds to put man in his place and clearly outlines going beyond this is God's place. Now, I'll be honest, I've struggled with this in the past. Now, some may be to well-meaning brethren going farther than the Bible allows us into what could be considered hyper-Calvinistic. But more often than not, honestly, it's been a self-deception that can get me stuck on non-existent hypotheticals, so to speak. That when you entertain them, you unknowingly start to redefine what you think mercy should be. Now, perhaps some of you can relate. We would somehow think it's unfair that if a seeker of God might still be condemned simply by not being elect, as if God were to say, sorry, you didn't make the cut. But if we look carefully at the Bible, no such scenario would actually exist. And neither would any hypothetical that contradicts election. What often seems like a contradiction to us, as R.C. Sproul mentioned in the past, is actually just a paradox. It can still be possible. And so what we have to do often is we have to hold certain truths in tension, and we also have to be able to hold God's sovereignty and providence over the fall and all other things, and also that because of that, mankind is wicked but completely responsible for their own sins, all while accepting that men and women choose what they want according to their nature, and God is not the one choosing or enjoying the evil for them. As James says, God cannot be tempted nor tempts anyone. Now, J. Packer goes through a whole list of biblical descriptions of mankind. So he's talking about us, because the Bible's talking about us. We're stubborn, we're stiff-necked, we're foolish, we're weak, we're low, we're despised, not pursuing righteous,
children of wrath, as my dad would often say, and those are their finer points. So this is all of mankind. Packer says anything good about God's elect actually only stems from their election, not their character or by what they deserve. So we must remember that all mankind is already heading towards destruction, but according to God's good pleasure and love, he chooses some to be saved and to show them mercy. Now, he says there's three aspects of election. I actually found this extremely helpful. So the first aspect of election is sometimes the word election isn't necessarily referring to an election of grace. Now, some of the people within these groups may be elected, have the election of grace, but he talks specifically about Abraham's family and the people of Israel. So sometimes there's an election referring to groups. Then there's another type of election where it's talking about, I would say, offices, as you could call that. Prophet, priest, king, apostles. But just because somebody has that office, like we can think of God calling Saul to the office of king, we can think of God calling Judas to the office of apostle, it still does not necessarily mean they have the election of grace. But that third election that we're talking about, and that we want to make sure we don't confuse them. And now sometimes somebody falls into all those groups, right? You know, somebody can be part of Abraham's family or Israel, or you could even say the church. They hold even an office within that, but then they also are elected to grace. And it kind of goes into the next thing. Paul calls it an election from eternity, this third type of election, where God calls saints to faith and then keeps them faithful. I found that helpful, keeps them faithful. Packer states this very idea of choosing implies that some aren't chosen, are chosen. We have to remember that this doesn't mean some weren't chosen even though they wanted to be, okay? We want to stress that. No one seeks God. That's what the Bible says. No one seeks him on their own. To think otherwise is to give sway to one of those non-existent hypotheticals we were talking about. No one wanted God, but God elects some and thus changes their hearts to want him and to come towards him. However, Packer does admit this is a mystery here. I mean, when talking about some of these groups, you wonder how come some of them were not saved. And he says that sometimes it appears that God doesn't save those who you might think he would save. And so that reality must impress thankfulness upon our hearts, not suspicion of God's fairness or God's goodness and his mercy. Now next, election and as it has to do with the plan of salvation. Paul's epistles and actually John's gospel as well really present the saving work of God not as a series of unconnected actions, but as a single complex operation being carried out through a unified composite purpose by the three persons of the Godhead in conjunction, working together. Packer likens it to almost like a fountainhead that he says, if you could actually put a date on it, which you can't, but it starts in eternity past, and it continues to flow into space and time until God's work is accomplished for us. Just as Ephesians 1 through 3 says and tells us of our election is dated from the foundation of the world, or before the world began. And then in Romans 8, 29 through 30, it refers to this well in the golden chain of redemption. It says, those who God foreknew, he predestined.
those whom he predestined, he called, and then he justified, and he glorified. And Packer talks suggests that Paul speaks about all of this in the past tense to bring to attention that God's already made up his mind. He will do this. If you were to step out of space in time where God is and did all this work, it's as good as done. It is accomplished. As Jesus says, it is finished. Another thing that he says is this election is in Christ, meaning to be saved through Christ's mediation and in union with his person. And all these blessings of election are enjoyed through Christ and in Christ. And so that's why I think this morning's song was such a great pick, is because Packer specifically talks about this being that not only does it mean God elected us, but Jesus stepping forward also was elected to become man and be our Savior and accomplish our election. And that's what we sung about this morning, is Jesus coming as man to save his people, to save his elect. Now, Packer brings into scope the saving work of Christ when viewed in light of election. So I want to read Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 real quick. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. That's what Christ accomplishes in our election. Second to lastly, evangelism. What are we to think of evangelism in light of election? Now, Packer addresses a common question that if in the light of election, people are chosen before time, why evangelize? What gospel could we possibly preach to anybody? He asks, how can we offer Christ to the unconverted and assure them that if they come to him, they will find life, when for all we know, we are speaking to people he does not intend to save? I think it's a pretty bold question. I think it's helpful that he's honest, though. Indeed, why need we evangelize at all? For surely the elect will always be saved anyways. Packer gives us multiple biblical answers to these questions. The first, the texts that we've already considered not only speak of whom Christ will save, but how. So think that, not just whom, but how. We read 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14 earlier. God will not, they strongly not just imply, but they seal the deal that God will not save anyone apart from faith in Christ. And that this is where our part and privilege actually comes in sharing the gospel. As the word says, how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. And then in offering Christ, the grounds on which the Bible tells us to offer Christ to the world actually has nothing to do with election, J. Packer says. I thought that was kind of bold, you know, apart from us preaching the gospel. He says it has to do with, one, our preaching the gospel and offering the gospel has to do with, one, everyone is sinful and needs him. Two, he's the perfect and sufficient Savior for everyone who trusts in him. Three, he graciously invites everyone who needs him to come to him and find peace. Four, God positively commands that everyone who hears the gospel should repent and believe on Christ. That's why we share it. And so Packer then goes on to say, this is what sharing the gospel has to do with, and therefore we are to not speculate. We can't speculate as to whether our unconverted friends or anyone else for that matter is elect or not. It's none of our business, he says. Think about the parable of the sower and the soils. Jesus talks about the sower scattering seed on all kinds of ground. It doesn't say that the sower like spent time examining the soil, right? Ooh, I wonder if this is good soil. Ooh, I wonder if this has lots of cracks in it. Or I wonder if, you know, there's only like 1 inch of topsoil, but there's nothing but rock hard clay underneath. No, he scatters the seed. He does not worry about what type of soil the seed is being scattered on. And 1 Timothy 6:15 tells us that God is the blessed and only sovereign who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man can ever see or has seen. And this revelation about God specifically tells us that we can't just guess or formulate additional things about election just because God hasn't told us anything else, right? We have to accept this is where God has told us up to, and this is where we need to stop. Packer tells a really helpful example of Einstein. I think everybody knows who Einstein is. And he says, Einstein, we know what a genius he was, but if he was speaking to a two-year-old, he's not going to go into the theory or whatever of relativity and all this other stuff, talk about the possibilities of time travel and manipulating gravity and all these other things, you know, how to make the H-bomb, whatever, or the A-bomb. No, he's going to get down on his knees and coo and show that, you know, the kid that he's a friendly man, all these things. So there's, in some respect, God does not show us more than he thinks we need to know. In fact, I'd suggest to you, if God was to tell us more about the how and the why and everything of election, one, we wouldn't understand it, and two, we'd be even worse at making dogmatic assertions about something, right? So the last question is, if there's no election, is there hope? So Packer goes in to say, the only reason evangelism works is because of election, right? We can't put evangelism before election. Evangelism is the method that we use to preach the gospel to make sure God's elect actually come to faith. You take out election, all of our evangelistic efforts will fail, is what Packer says. So lastly, we have like 2 minutes left, but I think we're going to get there. Election and the Christian life. How should the Christian live in light of election? Peter tells us to confirm our calling and election. And earlier in that, he mentions all kinds of character and holiness traits of piety. That he says, if you practice these things, you will not fall. And Packer says that what election should do for the Christian is spur them to holiness and good works in gratitude to Christ, knowing that it is because of God's choice from eternity that we have the guarantee. Right? Back in Ephesians, it says we actually have a guarantee, the seal of the Holy Spirit, that we will also be kept secure in Christ. Remember, those whom he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. Packer says, thus the knowledge of our election turns our hope of glory from a different longing to an exulting certainty, and strengthens us to face the most nightmarish future on earth with triumph in our hearts. I just want to add that if you don't know Christ, we're wrapping it up. I just want to say this. If you don't know Christ or you're not sure, don't let this be your first question. Am I elect? And if I try to turn to Christ, will he turn me away? No, it's the wrong question, okay? Christ promises that if you turn and believe and confess your sins and that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's faithful and just and that he'll forgive you from your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. Then you can believe that he has saved you entirely by his grace unto good works prepared for you beforehand, and then you can live and enjoy the certainty of your election. That's the order that God and the Bible puts it in. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would help us. For those of us that know you, that you would help us to have confidence in your work. And just as your word says that we are not saved of works, that we would know that you are a gracious God, and that your election not only means that you will save us, but that you will also keep us. We pray that this would spur us on to holy living and trusting in you. We also pray that this would give us evangelistic zeal, knowing that this is our privilege and our responsibility to bring forth your gospel so that you may continue to save your elect and accomplish what you promised to accomplish for them. Lord God, we pray for anyone that does not know you, and that they would not let this great doctrine keep them from coming to you. Lord God, that it would actually be the opposite. And Lord God, we pray for your help today as we seek to worship you as a people, and as we seek to listen to your word and to receive it with joy. May we please look to you and worship you and thank you for the election of grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.